All right, tonight we're going to read a passage. We're going to read a single scripture from Isaiah, the 58th chapter and the 11th verse. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. Have a really simple concept to get across for you to get across to you tonight. And it comes from this verse, Isaiah 58, 11. And the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame, and you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And so tonight I'm going to preach the subject about God making us into a well-watered garden. So let's just pray and call on the Lord one more time to help us with this message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would, first of all, Lord Jesus, when you lived on this earth and preached, you said, my message is not my own, but it comes down from the Father. And I pray that same thing tonight, Lord. I have notes and I have media and I have thoughts, but Lord, that's not what's important. What's important is that the message comes down from you tonight, fresh to our hearts and ears. Give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us and edify us, build us up, and instruct us tonight in your word. Lord, I thank you once again for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that makes this glorious book even more glorious as he speaks it into our heart. And I yield myself to you, and I pray you speak through me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 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 When my wife and I bought our home back in 1992. And we live in a little subdivision, kind of a country subdivision. Most of the houses have about an acre of land. We live in a little country subdivision just about 3 miles south of town. And when we bought that house, and our lot's shaped a little different, we have 3/4 of an acre, not a whole acre, but when we bought that house, I mean, in other words, from when we looked at it and bought it, it was months, of course, before we closed and moved in, but in the meantime, I saw that backyard, that big old backyard, and I have to describe it to you, what it was like when we moved in there. When we moved in there, and walked out on the back porch the first time, it was just a sea of weeds and grass. There was no privacy from the neighbors' houses. There was only one tree in that big old backyard. There wasn't any shade. The whole thing was just sun-scorched. The Texas sun just baked every inch of that backyard. And there were no plants. But when I saw that yard and I knew we're going to move into this house, I had a dream in my heart. Lord, I want to turn this into a prayer garden. And I like to pray outside. I pray in my office sometime, but it doesn't go that well. I like to pray outside and I like to walk in the woods and walk in a pasture, or in the wintertime, I especially love to pray out under a big, beautiful, starry heaven. But I like to pray outside. And I had a vision, in other words, for that big sun-scorched sea of weeds. I had a vision. I wanted to turn it into some kind of beautiful tropical prayer garden. Now, not long, we bought our house in February, and I think in May, wasn't it? In May, my wife unexpectedly lost her job overnight. And our ministry income back at that time was kind of meager and sporadic, I'll say. And people pretty much only kind of supported us when we were taking a big trip. So the rest of the time, there wasn't a lot of money. So needless to say, with her losing her kind of regular weekly salary, it was tough. We bought the house in February and she lost her job in May. It was hard. And we had, just buying groceries and paying the utility bills was a steep hill. But making that house payment every month at first without her job was a monumental prayer. Talk about the last 3 weeks, a fight every month. So we didn't have a lot of money to put in yard. We just needed money to put into the house payment. There was no money to put into the yard. And so I knew right there, I remember, this is going to sound so pathetic, and I don't mean to sound pathetic, but this is the truth. I remember after we bought the house, I just wanted a $5 plastic lawn chair so I could sit outside. But we couldn't afford it. And you might say, that's impossible, but when you have a tough time making your house payment, you don't buy lawn chairs. So there was no money for a chair. I think literally I waited almost a year before I finally bought a chair. And I took that chair and set it right out in the middle of the big field of weeds. I did it. But what I'm saying is there wasn't money at that point to put in the yard. And so I somehow figured out pretty quick, if I'm going to have a beautiful prayer garden out here, it's going to take some creativity, and it's going to take some patience. Because we sure couldn't afford to go hire a landscape architect to come in and transform the space into something glorious. We couldn't afford to even go buy big mature plants at the garden center. I mean, the kind, you know, with a bucket with good roots. And so I knew I'm going to have to be creative, and I know it's going to take a long time. And I knew something else instinctively. It's going to take a bunch of sweat. It's going to take a bunch of work if this is going to happen. And so I have a couple of fond memories. I remember driving around East Texas when we were interim pastor there in Mount Pleasant with a bunch of our church friends there in East Texas. I was serving as an interim pastor for a short stint. And I remember I wanted to get some trees in the ground. And I loved mimosa trees because they look kind of tropical. And I remember driving around East Texas and with our friends, and those mimosa trees were just everywhere in the bar ditches all over East Texas. And I remember driving around with church members and just plucking out little saplings out of the bar ditches about as big around as my finger. I mean, we didn't dig them up. We just pulled them out of the ground, roots and all. And then I packed them in a little soil, and I brought them back here to Burleson. And I remember digging holes and cultivating that soil, because that soil was just hard rock, clay. Wasn't any good dirt there. I remember digging holes for those and cultivating that soil and making it all loose and soft and putting in some mulch and some bark so that it'd be soft, good soil. But it took a ton of work. And then I remember some other church friends said, we've got a yard full of cannas and you can have some bulbs. And so I went and got literally two shovels full of little bulbs for cannas, beautiful tropical looking flowers. But I remember I've spent so much time over the years on my hands and my knees in that backyard, digging holes, getting dirt under my fingernail, getting rid of rocks and cultivating the soil. And I planted all those mimosas and all those cannas and some other plants through the years. And you know, here's the cool thing. Now, I have to say, look, they took root. Something amazing happened. They took root. And they flourished. Now, here's the best thing of all. My favorite kind of plants are plants that multiply. If I'm going to go to Lowe's and pay $16 for a plant, I want it to produce. I want it to multiply. I don't want to just have this little single thing. I want it to make a lot of little baby plants that I can take and put other places in the yard, get my money's worth. Now, I can say that truly happened in my case. And Heather, if you want to put these pictures up, now I have to say my yard is a work in progress. My prayer garden is a work in progress. And if they don't show, it's not that big a deal. But first of all, I travel too much, so Better Homes and Gardens not going to beat down the door and want to take pictures of my yard. It's not that great, but it has finally come to the place. Oh, it is up there. I'm looking back there, and it's not back there. Anyway, it's finally come to the place where it's what I want. It's not all I want it to be, but it's somewhat what I wanted it to be. It's a beautiful prayer garden. I got shade there and beautiful flowers. But here's the best part of all. It turned out to be a wonderful place where in the mornings or the evenings in the cool of the day, it's a place where I can go and fellowship and walk with my Creator and meditate on His Word and spend time with God. It's turned into the prayer garden I desired. But my point in all this is to say it took some work and it took a bunch of patience because all those trees and flowers took so long to fill in. Especially when you got 3/4 of an acre, it takes forever to fill in. But here's the thing. The reason I said all that tonight is this. It's astonishing. It's just for me a weekend hobby. And it's not even a weekend hobby. It's an occasional hobby. I don't get to work on it every weekend, but it's a place where after we've been on a trip for a month overseas, we come back, I spend a few days out there working, and I like that. But the reason I said all this is this. It's amazing to me all the parallels in God's Word to gardening and how He works in our lives. And so tonight I want us to look through the Word of God at just a few of the passages. We can't look at all of them, and I'm not really going to expound on a lot of these passages. I'm just going to read some of them, and hopefully God will speak to you and you'll get out of it what He wants you to get out of it. But just a few principles like that. But you know, I want to start with, the Bible says, well, first of all, God says here in Isaiah 58 that He wants to, first of all, He's talking about, He says, He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. Now, if you live in Texas, you don't have to use your imagination. It's sun-scorched around here. But it says God wants to meet our needs in a sun-scorched land. So I want you to get the picture. I would think, and if you're thinking of the Middle East where the Bible was written, it's even more sun-scorched, more barren, more desolate, even desert in many places, wilderness, just desert. Not a good environment for a well-watered garden. But yet God said, even in that environment, I'm going to turn you into a well-watered garden. Now I'm going to ask you tonight, do you have that vision from God that He's going to turn your life into something beautiful, something fruitful? Because that's what He wants to do. He wants to turn your life specifically into a well-watered garden, He promises. And so, really what He's talking about is an oasis. God wants to turn your life into, you know what an oasis is, don't you? I've seen travel shows before. It's just astonishing. I've seen travel shows before where you just have barren, sandy desert, completely devoid of any plant life. And right in the middle of it, somewhere, way out there in the middle of all that, you'll have a spring that comes up. And it's an oasis. And I've seen travel shows where somebody, I guess, owns that. And they've built a beautiful, glorious, well-watered formal garden right in the middle of the desert with all these glorious tall trees and beautiful lush green plants right in the middle of a barren land. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to turn our life into an oasis. An oasis is an explosion of beauty and life even in the middle of an inhospitable environment. God wants to, every Christian, every single Christian, our life should be an oasis of love and joy and peace. Amen. And what we so often forget, if you've been in church all your life and you don't rub shoulders with a lot of people out there in the world, what you forget is everybody doesn't have that. And for us to have love and joy and peace, our lives should be so attractive, like an oasis to people. You know, an oasis draws thirsty people to it. How can we fill this place up on Wednesday night? An oasis of people whose lives are full of love and joy and peace. It don't matter if it's Tuesday or Friday then. They'll come in this place if we're doing something. I believe that. Amen. An oasis is also a place that can literally save people who are dying of thirst, who are doomed and dying. And God wants to turn our lives into an oasis. Now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says in verse 8, and Heather, there's not a scripture, I don't have a slide for verse 8, but the Bible says that the Lord God planted a garden in the east of Eden. The Lord planted a garden. Now who created this garden that God did? God did. But look at verse 15. And then after He created the garden, He created man. He created Adam. And look what He says in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. That's the NIV. God put Adam in the garden to work it. It was God's garden, and yet He wanted the man to help and cooperate. And if you're going to have a well-watered garden in your life, you've got to cooperate with God. You got to work with God. He wants you to work. I always think it's interesting. This is before sin, before the fall, and yet man was supposed to work. Now that word right there turns some people off. They don't have a great life, and they don't have a great spiritual life because they don't want to work at it. And you got to work. You got to cooperate with God. And so God put Adam in the garden. The New King James says to tend it and to keep it. The NLT says to watch over it. So the simple point I want to make here is you and God got to work together on this thing. But it's a cool thing that you and God get to work together. I think I like working with God. He's the best coworker in the world. And you and God are going to work together to create this beautiful place of life and beauty and a well-watered garden. Now, I just want to take a real quick side trip here, but, you know, Adam and Eve were in that garden. I think, now I don't know, but I've kind of thought about this and meditated. How hard could it have been to have tended the Garden of Eden? Because personally, I don't think there were any weeds. I think the plants that were there were supposed to be there. It couldn't have been that hard, but God did tell them to tend it. And you know, one of the jobs in tending is to keep pests out. And you know, I don't think there were a lot of pests in the Garden of Eden either, so how hard could it have been? But there was one pest, wasn't there? I have to think that one day this serpent crawled up to Eve and started talking. Now, here's the thing. I don't know. We have snakes as a part of our creation. I believe God created them, so there may have been a lot of snakes in the Garden of Eden. They wouldn't have hurt anybody, but there probably were others. But you might think, yeah, so how did they know that particular snake? The devil either inhabited that snake or the devil disguised himself as a serpent, but he crawled up and started talking. But how did they know it was a pest? Because he said God is a liar. Do you get that? The snake said, God's lying to you. Now, he didn't say it quite that blunt. He was more subtle, but in essence, that's exact. God had said, in the day that you eat from this one tree, you will surely die. And the snake said, no, you won't. So how do you work with God to get a well-watered garden in your life? Keep out the pest. Amen. And anything that says to you, anything contrary to God's word is a pest. Keep it out of your mind. Keep it out of your heart. Don't let it grow there. Don't let it be welcome there. Don't let it hang out in your garden. And I'm telling you today, in our society, we are Christians now, are under pressure like never before. The educational system, the media, everything is pushing in on us Christians, telling us that God's a liar. And we have to not let that grow in our garden. We have to say no to everything that is contrary to the Word of God. Amen. And you can't watch the news a single time at night without being told that this or that behavior is okay, and you got to accept it. But God said, it's not acceptable. Amen. And you got to keep that out of your garden. It's a weed. It's a pest. Don't let it grow in your garden. The Lord God planted a garden. Now, here's another one, a very easy one. I try to be real simple when I preach. I want you to get something out of this. But you know, it's interesting. The Bible says how you do that. How do you have a well-watered garden? Psalm 1, beautiful, so clear, so easy to understand. Psalm 1, I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. It says, this man in Psalm 1 who's blessed of God, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. If you want to have a well-watered garden, your delight's got to be in God's word. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Now, I'm not going to finish the passage, but the ungodly are not so. But when you're godly, you love God's word and you meditate on his word day and night. And when you do that, he said, you're going to be like a tree planted where? By a river. And that will give you a well-watered garden when you meditate God's word. Now I'm going to skip ahead. Jesus was the master communicator. And when Jesus preached, his preaching was full of words about farms, fields, seeds, gardens, vineyards, and troublesome weeds. So when Jesus preached, we heard all these kinds of analogies about gardening and horticulture and agriculture. But why did he do that? Because we can understand it. It's not that difficult. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. Now, I'm not going to really properly preach tonight on the parable of the sower. Most of you as Christians, you're pretty familiar with the parable of the sower. I know Mark's taught on it even recently I've heard him speaking about it even recently. So I'm not going to really preach on it properly or even read it. But, you know, in that parable, first of all, and wonderfully, Jesus explains that parable. He doesn't just give it, but we get the explanation. It's found in Mark 4, Matthew 13, and Luke chapter 8. I'm going to allude more to the Luke version tonight. But he just says it plainly. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And then he talks about the four soils that that seed lands on. And of course, the first one is the path. In other words, soil that's been trodden down. And of course, that just becomes bird food. Satan comes and steals it away right away. Then, of course, the rocky soil, which is a little layer of soil, but it's got rock underneath it, so it's not very deep. And it says when things happen, they fall away because the roots are not very deep. Third kind, of course, the thorny ground. Imagine this ground full of thorns and thistles and vines and intrusive weeds. And he plants that seed in there, and it comes up and starts growing. But it just all that other stuff just chokes it out. And it doesn't grow up to become fruitful. And then, of course, the fourth kind of soil, in the Luke version, chapter 8, Jesus said, and the fourth soil is the soil of people with a good and noble heart. And by perseverance, they produce a crop, some 30, 60, and 100 times as much as what was sown. In other words, a little seed went in for one plant, but that seed proliferated and it multiplied 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what kind of life I want to have. Is that what kind of life you want to have? Amen. Amen. Come on, do better than that. Amen. Amen. I want to have a life where God's seed is in my heart and coming out of my mouth and it multiplies for the glory of Jesus. And I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but it's so exciting to think that our life can multiply and the kingdom of God can come and others can hear the gospel and be saved through our words. But Jesus said that fourth soil, good soil, and we need to be good soil. What's the difference? What's the difference in the soils? What's the main takeaway from the parable of the sower? It's well-tended soil versus neglected soil. Don't neglect the soil of your heart. Don't neglect the soil of your life. If you want your life to be something beautiful and fruitful, we must continually work with God to cultivate that soil. You know, the Bible talks about fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? Fallow ground is ground that has become hard, and through neglect, it's just become hard and dry and useless. It's no good for planting. The Bible says over and over, and we'll just read a couple of them. I mean, one of them, Jeremiah 4:3. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 says, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. So, you know, just break up any fallow ground that gets in your heart. Don't let it exist in your life. Break up the fallow ground. But you know, I really want to key in a little bit more on the thorns. Because I think most, especially Christians, are going to come on a Wednesday night. You're not going to be that first soil, I don't think. You're probably not going to be the second soil. But I got to be honest, I think all of us modern Christians, we struggle with that third soil. There is so much distraction in our society to take our attention away from God's Word. And that third soil is the soil with thorns and weeds and vines that come in. And you know what? If Jesus hadn't said this, I wouldn't believe it were possible. Because this book is amazingly powerful. And I know the miracle it did in my heart when I started hanging around a church and hearing the Word of God for the first time when I was about 18 years old. I know what it did in my life, how it changed me. But Jesus said that other things come in and they choke it out and make it unfruitful. Boy, I tell you what, those are some pretty powerful weeds if they can choke this out. And I wouldn't think that's possible, but Jesus said that is possible. He said other things. He said the desire for riches, and he just, the gospel of Mark says, just the desire for other things come in and choke out the word of God and make it unfruitful. I don't know about you guys, but even while I was preparing this message over the last couple days, every time I went on the computer to get on Bible Gateway to look up a scripture that I was thinking about, then I got to go through the internet, and then I got 14 news stories, and there's so much that distracts us. In other words, I had to make sure I got to Bible Gateway so I didn't waste any time, because there's just, we live in a world full of distractions. Now, I know we all got our Bible on our phone, but we got all kind of other things on there too. And we have to work so hard to keep distractions out of our life and make sure the Word of God is most preeminent in our life. These thorns, I have to say this, most of the work I do in my yard is not planting pretty new stuff. Most of the work I have to do in my yard is keeping out all the other invasive weeds and stuff I don't want in there. That's particularly bad for me because I travel a lot. Sometimes Becky and I are gone 6 weeks. We've been gone as much as 2 and 3 months at a time on mission trips. And, you know, I pay somebody to mow it, but they don't weed out the weeds. And when I get home, it's like I got a new jungle to deal with. Invasive plants just come in and they just crowd out everything. I'm almost done with all the things in my garden, the physical structures. I built a couple of arbors and I've got some walls and the big plants. But I know for a fact, God keep me healthy, because the rest of my life, I will have to keep all the weeds out. Full-time job, keeping the weeds out. And I think we as Christians, we have to work so hard to keep all the other junk out of our life, all the TV and all the other stuff that just crowds in and pushes the Word of God out. Keep out those weeds. I'm just going to read about one from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews 12, 15. I think I've got the New King James here on this one, but it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. The message Bible said this: keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. Oh, Christians, I have to tell you, the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize I've just got to constantly pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, please just fill my heart. Your word says the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. To stay in love with everybody I possibly can, because there are so many opportunities to get a root of bitterness, discontent in your heart, and that'll just ruin your garden. Don't let that weed of discontent get up in your garden. But now I want to move on to me, the most exciting part of the whole thing, and that's the crop. When you put a seed in the ground, now when I did my garden, the common denominator of everything I did, I didn't go buy anything big and stick it in the ground. I just couldn't. Everything I stuck in the ground was a little teeny seed, or just a little bulb, or maybe a little sapling. And I had to wait for it all to grow up into something beautiful. And that's where the patience comes in. But when you put a seed in the ground, what are you expecting? You're expecting a harvest of some kind. You're expecting something fruitful, something beautiful. You're expecting that to grow. And now I want to talk about the crop. The crop that comes. The seed is the word. What's the crop? Jesus said this. In John chapter 4, verse 35 through 38, I love this passage. Jesus said, John 4, 35, he said, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. And I've switched to the NLT now. He says, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up, look around you. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And the harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. And I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the hard work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. Oh, I could just camp out on this passage, but I'm not going to spend much more time on it. But just that one point just grabs my heart. The fruit they harvest is what? People brought to eternal life. Oh, Christian, that's the most exciting, to me, that's the most exciting thing imaginable, is that we somehow, I don't know why, God could have just planted the Garden of Eden and left man out of it, but for some reason, he involves us in this whole thing. He wanted Adam to help in the process, and for whatever reason, God chooses us to plant the seeds of the gospel in people. How exciting. When Mark stands up here on a Sunday morning and declares the word of God week after week after week, and then you invite a friend, and Mark, human though he is, he can speak a word. It says in Acts chapter 11, they will speak words to you by which you can be saved. We can speak words to people by which they can be saved. The gospel. And I don't want to be a single lone plant in God's garden. I want to multiply. Oh, my prayer is that someday I'll get to heaven and all this work and all these years of ministry and all the plane rides and all the work and all the effort of speaking the word of God to people. I was just out on, I forgot the square in Fort Worth, Saturday night, telling people about Jesus till 11 o'clock or 11:30. But how exciting after all these years. We had listeners standing there as we told them about Jesus. As we speak the word of God, see those people sitting there and realize they're listening. I preached about Noah on Saturday night in downtown Fort Worth. It doesn't matter, Burleson to Berlin to Bolivia, but all these years I've preached the gospel to people all over the world. And my prayer is that someday, I don't know how, but some way through the whole process, God makes it grow. And the Bible says the crop is people brought to eternal life. People brought to Jesus Christ, because our life was a well-watered garden that God could use to multiply and seed, or like the sower, where God used that seed to bring more and more and more and more people to Him. People brought to eternal life. I could just stand and repeat that about 90 times. I know that would be redundant, but please get this. The crop is people getting saved and living forever with Jesus in paradise, walking on golden streets. I've stood in dusty villages all over the world where they didn't have electricity. They didn't have anything. They didn't have running water. They lived literally in mud huts. And I've been in their homes and preached in their villages. But someday my prayer is those exact people will walk on golden streets with Jesus, because they heard the words of eternal life. Oh God, I want to be a well-watered garden that multiplies, where other people can hear the gospel through my life. Now I want to close with two more passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives us a bunch of insight into how this whole thing works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 5 through 9. Paul goes into some detail here, just explaining how this works. And again, I'm reading out of the NLT at this point. He says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Now, each of us did the work the Lord gave us. Paul says, I planted the seed in your hearts. And Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What is important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's field. Isn't that what verbiage? You are God's field. What does God want to do with his field? He wants to turn you into a well-watered garden. What a good week to preach this message. I don't know about you guys, but Sunday while we were sitting here in church, I got 4.5 or 5 inches of water in my yard. Woo! That's pretty good for August in Texas. And our life should be like a well-watered garden. Paul said here, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. But it's God who makes it grow. But I believe all of us as Christians, we should have a lifestyle of planting the seeds of the Word of God or watering the seeds and encouraging people everywhere we go. Now, you know, I think of, I was thinking about the growth groups. Now, Mark preaches on Sunday. Jerry Sabell preached a few weeks ago here. Sometimes I preach, and I know we're all trying to do the same thing. We're trying to plant seeds in people's hearts. But you know what? It'd be good to get in a growth group. Because I think in that environment of fellowship, there's a lot of watering that goes on. A lot of encouragement that goes on. And you say, well, what growth group should I go? I don't know, but when you go to a growth group, maybe Apollos will be in your growth group. And you need that Apollos in your life. You need somebody to water that seed and encourage you. Now, you know, I would really, all week as I prepared this message, I prayed about it, and particularly Monday morning, I was in my prayer garden praying, and God just put one last thing in my heart, and I'd just soon not even go there and share it. It would be easier not to. But you know, folks, God's dealt with my heart that those of us that preach the gospel have to make sure that we're real with people. I've had people say, brother, I don't ever pray for you. You got it all together. Oh, Lord Jesus, if I've given that impression, I've done wrong. We're just human. We're all human. I appreciated Sunday, Mark, you preached on healing, but you specifically mentioned that you have your own battles with struggles, with physical things that you have to fight off. And I've had a spirit of infirmity try to attach itself in my life continuously in my adult life. I fight against it all the time. But we have struggles. And we need encouragement. We need somebody to water. I want to read a passage now. Well, let me just tell the part I don't want to tell. But, you know, I've been an evangelist now 30 years. And when I first got saved and was a part of, in church, it was a really normal, regular thing for an evangelist to come to church. I mean, most of the churches I've been in over my Christian life, a couple times a year, we had an evangelist come in. And that's the ministry gift somehow that God put in my heart. And I've tried to pursue that with everything inside of me all these years. But I have to be honest, this last little season of ministry has been really, really difficult. And the reason I say that is because churches don't have evangelists anymore. I'm on the endangered species list. There's just not very many evangelists anymore that I know of. And it's the landscape, both inside and outside the church, has changed to the point where I'm plowing new ground every day. I'm having to cultivate and dig new holes and work really hard to be in ministry. And I just got to be honest with you, it's gotten really difficult over the last few years. So in 2012, Becky and I took a 40-day prayer sabbatical, and we went and prayed our hearts out for 40 days, and I can say God's answering our prayers. And he's just given me hope, and things haven't changed all the way around in the natural, but things have gotten better. But this passage came to my heart. Sometimes discouragement comes in and hard times come in. And sometimes it's things we've done. Sometimes it's just stuff on the outside. Sometimes it's, in other words, society. Sometimes it's just the devil. But you know what? A lot of weeds of discouragement can try to come into your life and get you to quit. But this passage came to my heart Monday morning, and I felt like maybe some people would need it. Maybe you know you've let some weeds grow up in your life and it's choking out the Word of God and you're in a hard season. Maybe you don't feel like your life is fruitful. Maybe you don't feel like you're that good soil that produces a crop 30, 60, 100 fold. Maybe you don't feel like God's well-watered garden. But Jesus gave this passage, and we're going to close with this. Luke 13. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9. Jesus gave this parable. It's so interesting. And then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Any of you ever had disappointments before? In other words, he didn't see any fruit. This tree was disappointing to him. But he was always disappointed. And finally he said to the gardener, "I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden." And the gardener answered, "Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it alone another year and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. And if we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down." But a couple of phrases in that passage so caught my attention. It said that he was always disappointed. And some of you may have had some disappointments in your life that you've had to weather, and you just feel that discouragement trying to choke out the Word of God. Or maybe you don't feel fruitful. You don't feel like your life has been as fruitful as you wanted. And I felt like God put this in my heart. This passage. He said to the gardener, "It's just taking up space. Cut it down." But the gardener said, "Sir, give it one more chance. And I'll give it special attention. And I'll fertilize it. And I'll dig around the roots." And I think the gardener was pretty confident. This tree's going to bear fruit. And he gave it, I read the NLT on purpose. It says, give it special attention. And so tonight, I really believe God wants to encourage some of you. Maybe you just want to say, "God, I pray this a lot. In 2012, I thought we were almost done. But I prayed this, God, give us one more chance, Lord. Give me some, on this sabbatical, Lord, I'm taking, give me some special attention. Fertilize my life. I want it to be fruitful for you. God, please let my life be a well-watered garden." I believe God wants to do that in your life too. So tonight, we come to a close, and I pray tonight you've been encouraged. I kind of taught a little bit more than I preached tonight, more than usual, but I pray you got some things. Get some simple things. Keep the weeds out of your life. And constantly plant crops of the seeds of the Word of God in your life, in your heart. And God wants to make your life something beautiful, something fruitful. He wants to make your life a well-watered garden. Get a vision of that. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit and that you would do this work through your Word. Encourage hearts that need encouragement. Lord, I pray maybe there are people in here tonight who haven't been in this thing that long. They haven't been in the kingdom very long or in church very long. Oh God, by the Holy Spirit, give them an awesome vision in their heart, their mind to hold on to of you turning their life into an oasis, into a well-watered garden. And Father, I pray that you would cause all of us to bear that most precious fruit of all, that we would be diligent to plant the seeds, Lord, of your gospel everywhere we go, in our family members, loved ones, co-workers. And Lord, you can make it grow. You can turn it into that most wonderful crop of all, people brought to eternal life. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would do this work in our heart. Make us a well-watered garden. Make this church a well-watered garden in this area, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.